If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 1. Part of this, you know the way I share, is I try to merge the Word with the words that He's given us and let them marry and let them confirm each other. So let's begin. 1 John chapter 1. I'm only going to read verse 14 and 17. I'm not taking anything out of context. I'm trying to be laser focused and bring forth the truth. John 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus." The sequence is, to me, the sequence is very important, that whenever the Lord speaks, both individually and to the world, He always speaks grace and brings forth the truth. Not the grace that is being taught worldwide, but the grace that is full power to live in Him, by Him, through Him, to Him. That's grace. Grace is power. There's many things that He's unable to say because He's not going to tell you something or me something within the Word or individually that you're not able to receive the grace first to walk in the truth. None of you who are parents have ever told one of your children to do something that you absolutely knew they couldn't do. Go tie your shoes. And you've never taught them. He will never tell you anything, or you will never receive revelation, knowledge, you personally, that will cause you to sin. That's not love. He will do it for you. He will withhold it. He will find ways for you to accomplish. But He's not here to bring you into a pattern that you fail. But you must receive the grace to walk in the truth. There was a word that come forth that in essence we titled it, "Let Me Dress You for Battle." And I'm only going to read the highlights of the word to stay laser focused. The hope that my word provides is an anchor to your soul. Grace and truth I am. The hope provided from human reasoning is always subject to circumstances. I am the God and the Lord of your circumstances. Every knee has and will bow to my name. My name is my word. So build yourself up in me and do not let the footman tear you, try you. Let me dress you for battle. Exchange your weaknesses, all of them, for my strength will be made perfect in them as you, by my grace, surrender all to me. Rejoice. Your victory draws nigh." If you're keeping notes, you can go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. This is Paul speaking. "But he said to me, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weaknesses. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. What a definition. Along with that, the Lord recently said to us, I am your strength. I am your peace. I enter through the gates of humility. And I bring grace and truth and victory. I am in your midst as love, and I am in your midst as wisdom, and great grace and truth are being poured out as my Spirit prepares and equips you for each step ahead. There is such safety in humility, for humility opens its door to the grace and truth I bring. Humility looks to me to receive, and true humility desires mercy over judgment and embraces truth even when it is not comfortable or easy. That's what we've all been through. Pure grace. Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's go right on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to go to verse 13 and 14. And this one I'll read in both the King James and the Amplified. Verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In the Amplified, now also we would not have you ignorant, brethren, about those who fell asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest do who have no hope beyond the grave. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him through Jesus those who have fallen asleep. It is amazing to me the amount of no hope people that we have as friends. We find ourselves, and I'm sure you do also, you find yourself ministering to those who have no hope. You find yourself saying, Lord, what more can we do to bring forth your truth to those that are close to us? Not the world necessarily, but those who know you in your everyday life that have no hope. They have no future. They are walking in a walk of hopelessness. And we have been so honored, all of us here have been so honored and privileged that the Father has, through the teaching, through His Word, has built such hope, such rejoicing. It seems like we find our minds are no longer earthly bound, and we are thinking and living and dreaming of the future. And there doesn't seem to be that much hope in those people that no longer know Him. To them, death is final. To us, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. To us, death means a new beginning. Death means freedom beyond any freedom we've ever had. Can you imagine the moment that you're no longer here? The very first person you're going to see is Him. I mean, it's some have had the opportunity to see Him before they left. I haven't yet. Most likely those of us who have not seen Him while we're here, if He gave us the opportunity to see Him, we no longer would be here. You know, what did Paul say? I need to stay here for your sake. It's far much better for me that I be gone and leave this place. Far much better. But for you, I'm going to stay around. I don't know how you handle the words from the Lord, the Rhema words, but in our home, Leah likes to use scotch tape, and in the bathrooms, we have sheets of paper right on the mirror, scotch tape. And so you have, if you want to brush your hair, you got to move over here to brush your hair, you know, whatever. Now you notice I don't have that problem because, you know, all I got to do is go like this, so I don't need a mirror. But one of the words that the Lord has brought forth to all of us here, I'm going to read. This particular one has been on the mirror for close to 2 years, a year and a half, let's say. There are others, but it is one of the ways that you learn to meditate. I don't know how you do it. I've recorded mine and put them on a headset, and I can listen to them the whole day long. I don't know how you bring forth what we've been taught about meditation, image, and delivery, but this is one of the ways. There comes a point where you first begin to read it, that you begin to embrace it, and there is some kind of transfer that eventually takes place from your mind, and it finally ends up in your heart as another cornerstone, as another stone in the foundation for your life. I will read this and see if you end up enjoying it. In my plan for your life, you do remember that every word that the Lord has ever spoken, that He has spoken to you personally, unless He used a specific name in it. He didn't tell you to build an ark. Okay? He didn't tell you to go and deliver an entire Jewish nation. He didn't tell you to leave and go to a foreign land yet. Specifically, He said to those individuals. But He told us as a father, He said, I'm going to give you a key. You remember this word, I'm sure. I'm going to give you a key. And if you will apply this key, you will walk quicker. You will walk firmer. You will walk a straight line. You will be laser focused if you apply this key. And that key is, every word that I speak, you need to consider that I spoke it to you personally. And if you don't hear that, if you don't do that, he's saying, you've already slipped. You've already been 1 degree off. Because every word that I, what word have I ever spoken, he said. What word have I ever spoken that I didn't speak it to you? In my plan for your life, it is important that you decide now that there is no cost, there is no price that can be paid for your willingness to obey me. He's speaking that today. He speaks outside of time. Even though we have a date on this, it's like he's speaking it every day. Every day he's saying this. Today is the day that you need to make this decision and maintain this decision. It's not a one-time decision. It's a decision every day. We've been taught that over and over. Today is this day. There is no price that can be paid for your willingness to obey me. That you give up everything and you make that determination now. Today, it is important that you make that determination at all cost. At all costs. You will allow me into your calling. That you are willing to not let offenses or hurts or wounds or lack, persecution, or tribulation, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword stop you from believing in me and believing that I believe in you enough to lead your steps. That is what I'm asking of you today. It's amazing that he says, I'm asking you. I'm not telling you. I'm not demanding it. I'm not taking your will away from you. I'm asking you to give it to me and come into my will. It is important today that you make that mark in your life so that I am free to walk you into wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. Things you know not of. Things you do not see. Things that man has not seen for centuries. Who followed me and walked with me. Now he gives a beautiful revelation. How I wish I could show you to entice you. But then I would override your will. Your walk with me must be built on relationships. That you trust me and not that I give you an opportunity or hope in anything else. Many of my requests, much of my fellowship over the past, even today, is, can't you show me? When is it coming? Look at this promise. Look at that promise. Do you understand how old I am, Lord? Do you really understand, that in the natural, the promises are becoming in the natural now. not in the spirit, in the natural, Lord, how are you going to do this? I know that you could have done this when I was in my 30s. I was successful. You know, I was really smart. I was promoted to complete incompetency. Nobody else knew it, but I knew it. And yet, I know I could have handled it then. But now, Lord, and he's saying, your hope must be in me and me alone. Your trust must be in me and me alone. Got that? Thank you, Lord. I had a dream, and I believe he wants me to go to that dream. I very seldom have dreams that go beyond Leah's and my life. You have friends, I have friends that have dreams that are just absolutely wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But I had a dream recently, and I originally was going to say that that dream was a warning. Not only a warning to me, but it was a warning to everyone. And I go to extremes, those of you that know me, so I used the word warning, and he corrected me, and he said, son, it was a yellow light dream. It was a caution. It was not a warning. It wasn't blinking. It was just a yellow light. It was caution. Double check. Become very, very cautious. Don't run too fast and don't stop, but just be cautious, okay? If you want to turn to Psalms 127, I'm going to give you four or five verses for you to look up afterwards. First one is Psalms 127, 1. Second one is 1 Chronicles 28:19. The third is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Psalms 127, 1 says, a song of decrees to Solomon. This was written to Solomon. Except the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord, keep the city. The watchman walketh but in vain. I'm going to refer to you as a house, your life as a house. And if the Lord doesn't keep the city, your city, if the Lord doesn't have a watchman, which is the message that is delivered from the prayer center, you will walk in vain. You're the house of the Lord. You're the family. You're the body. He's called us rooms within his temple. But you're a house. 1 Chronicles 28:19. All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. In the Amplified, all this the Lord made me to understand by the writing, by his hand upon me, all the works to be done according to the plan. had to do with building the temple. It had to do with a vision. Habakkuk, verses 2 and 3. I'll read it out of the Amplified. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens to the end, to the fulfillment. It will not deceive or disappoint. Though it tarry, wait earnestly for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behind it, and its appointed day. You could call it the vision. You could call it the plan. You could call it the dreams. You could call it the pattern. You could call it the fashion. He's used all those words when he told Moses, I'm going to dwell in a tabernacle, and you make sure you do it exactly the way I told you to do it. The same way with the temple. The same way with Noah building an ark. I choose to use the word blueprint, and you've heard me speak of it before. The reason I use the word blueprint is because that's what he used to me personally. That's what I could relate to. Very detailed, very exact, very complete. He's told us that he will always give us complete instructions, and until, in fact, we wait on him to get the complete instruction, we're not to move. How many of you need more patience? How many of you feel as though it should have been done yesterday, and if you're not going to do it, Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it on my own because I know I'm smarter than you, or, you know, whatever. In this dream, Leah and I'm going to give you the best interpretation that I have at the moment. It is like a cake still in the oven. He continually expands it, and he's expanding it for all of us, not just for me. It's no longer personal. It has tremendous ramifications for where we are today as a family of the prayer center. Leah and I were with a group of people in this dream, and we had already entered in to the first phase of revival. There were four or five people around us, maybe a few more. I recognized a couple of them only because of the grace of the Lord wanted me to know that it was him and that it was not a soul dream, and that he had given me identification of people that we're going to be involved with, already involved with, but more involved with in the future. So they were just representative, and we were having fellowship. I mean, it wasn't over food. It was over just sharing everything that the Lord was doing. And it was really wonderful. There was peace. There was joy. There was contentment. There was unity in the spirit. All of us have had friends that we have had unity in the soul realm. We both like the same football team, or we both like the same kind of cheesecake, or we like talking about our children, all of those things that are all wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But we are now entering in and already have progressively walked. We didn't jump. We walked into a level of unity in the Spirit. Incidentally, we will not. We need to be very careful that we realize that revival will come when we are in one accord. One accord. The entire body. The Holy Spirit was unable to come. It had nothing to do with the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a day that they celebrated, I think it was 50 or 40 days after something. The key is, they were in one accord. The one accord word, I'm not a scholar, we'll get let Gary do that, but it's used, I think, 14 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times are in the book of Acts. And it's a very unique word. It describes us. It describes what we're becoming. It describes the words that's come forth. It describes every message that's taught about where we're headed and where we're going. It describes, it brings two words together, which is, and it creates a harmony. And it's like an orchestra where there is a conductor, one conductor. And every instrument was playing the right pitch, the right tune. And it was a complete unity. And that's where we're headed. One accord. One accord. And when we were fellowshipping that way, the door opened and a very large man, not heavy, not fat, a very large man. I'd like to pick somebody that's the biggest, but anyway, a very large man come in. And he came in with a very large hammer. Not this size, almost like a mallet. The head of the hammer was about this big around, and the hammer, the handle was, you know, like this. And he was carrying a book. He was carrying a book. And you could see him that he was very, very angry. His disturbance removed a great deal of the peace out of the room. And he came in and he threw this down on the floor and he began to take the big mallet and he began to hit it like this as hard as he possibly could. I'm standing over here watching this and I'm looking at that book. And that book was so beautiful. So beautiful. And I thought, what in the world is he doing? And he kept doing it, and he kept looking around, and he was saying something, but I'm not sure what he was saying, but he kept hitting it. And I walked over, and he looked at me, and I wasn't looking at him. I walked over and picked the book up and put it like this and held it and I backed up. And he put the hammer down. He didn't put it down. He just laid it and he said, "What are you doing? That's my book. That's my book." And I said, "It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." And I opened it up and I began to read what was in the book. "Look at this. Don't you see this? Don't you see this? Look at this." And his complexion changed and his facial expressions changed. And he said, "What do you see?" that I don't see. Why do you think it's so precious? I said, it's yours. It's your blueprint. It's everything that the Lord said you could be, everything that He will make you. Please, let me take you over here. And I took him over to a group of people that were sitting, studying, or reviewing what the Lord had said them individually. And they were preparing to be used in the revival. And this man was not going to be able to be used until he picked up and become laser focused as to exactly what the Lord told him to do. And that the enemy had come in such a strong way to remove all hope out of him. Now, remember the vision that the Lord gave Pastor Dave about the dark ring around the world? And Dave said, that's the devil. That's the devil. Okay, and the Lord corrected him and said, no, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. Remember? Some people got their hand through. Some people got their head through. I said the same thing as I was reviewing the dream and praying about it and etc. Said, boy, the devil is strong. Boy, he is powerful. Boy, he's powerful. You know what the Lord said? That individual, that is not the devil. That's the man's soul. He does not realize that I bring grace and truth. Everything that I've ever spoken to him, everything, I brought the grace for him to fulfill his call. I brought the grace and the truth. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. I mean, individuals, look at this. Look at this. The yellow light is turning to green, not to red. We need to take what he's given us individually, individually, and begin to walk out laser focused within each one of our lives the truth that he is giving you personally. There is a, I don't want to call it attack. I want to call it a new opportunity. Well, let me give you two words. Let me give you two words that if I were you, and I'm not, but if I were me, there are two words that the Lord is continually giving me. They won't be surprising to you. But there are two words that he's asked me to use within my own life on a continuous basis. The first word is Jesus. Surprising? No. If you spend time just saying that name, look, you can look up all the wonderful things that it says, but it won't be long in your private worship time that you begin to saying abundance. You'll be saying, well, what I say is the second word, and the second word is forgiven. As a family, we have been warned more than once, cautioned more than once, that we will not, as an individual, be able to walk into revival if we have any unforgiveness that is resident within us. Not the unforgiveness that comes in a moment's time and you have the ability to say, forgive them, forgive them. Nathan mentioned one time about his difficulty in driving when people cut him off and everything. And it's not, you know, I had the same way. I didn't chase them, but, you know, but it bothered me. And it was an impasse. It was a part of my soul, even though I'm asking the Holy Spirit to restore it completely. Was part that had not been restored. And recently, and I'm, you know, I'm almost ashamed to say recently, but that's the way it is, recently, he had me begin to say, aren't you glad that you are the one that I'm going to use to help them? And so just pray for them. What? You know, so in the case of what's coming or what has come, the opportunity that we're going to have to overcome, there's more than one, but this particular one is what the Lord's brought up. When we were all in the wilderness together, when we were all getting up in the morning and going out and picking the food up that we're going to eat that day, and we were all waiting for, you know, the cloud to move, the fire has already went out, it's daytime, and Lord, aren't we going to move somewhere today? Or all am I supposed to do is just pray in tongues, wait on you, meditate the word, co-labor, praise you. Is that all I'm going to do today? Yes, that's all you're going to do today. But it was about a year and a half or 2 years ago that the Lord said, the manna has ceased. And you now went into the promised land, and you're going to win every battle by warfare. When that began to take place, those that wanted to stay in the wilderness never walked in. And what is happening now, and has been happening, is each one of your gifts are being identified and are being perfected. And we find out that we're different. Before that, we were all about the same. But now the Holy Spirit is dealing with you laser focused in every word that comes forth. He is giving you your private truth within the Word, and it comes by grace, and it comes because it is truth, and it is your victory. And He's telling you things to do, things to become, things to study individually, and all of a sudden, the love that we need for each other has to increase, that we prefer each other before ourselves. But all of a sudden, what you're interested in, what makes you excited, what brings you the greatest amount of joy, is the Holy Spirit's laser focus for you. It's not the laser focus for me. And if I don't understand, if I don't know, if I don't have love for you, but if I also don't know a portion of your vision, your blueprint, so that I can understand and come alongside of you, and we go together, and you get your part done, and I get my part done, and that level of unity that we win, that we win. I recently had an opportunity from the Lord that He was able to show me how dependent and how excited He was if I could fulfill my part of a body, what He was going to be able to accomplish. And I was almost unnoticeable in that body. He has told us that if you consider yourself a wallflower, that those are the ones He's going to pull off the shelf, and we're going to be amazed, literally amazed, at how He planted them and used them in the wilderness to prepare for the promised land. We'll be amazed. We'll be amazed. I know it was Dave that talked about the believer's anointing at one time. This revival, this coming event, is not going to be inside the church. It's going to be outside the church. We are going to need a new building. We will have a new building. And it will, the most recent prophecy that came in regards to our physical location, the Lord said that He was going to build, that we need to build a training center. How many times have you heard the word training center used? As long as you've been here, it's never been used, almost never, ever, ever been used. But when this began, when we began to meet together, it's not even recorded. We say that the prophecy out there in the lobby is the first prophecy. It's the first prophecy that's public. But there were other words before that, before we began. And He said He wanted to build a training center. Inside that prophecy, it says, I'm going to send. I'm going to use my words. I'm going to send the world here to this location, to this city, because I want them fully trained that I can send them back out to touch the world. I'm bringing them here. Everybody, good morning. Everybody awake. See you at 10 o'clock.